Let's just open in a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for the Word of God, and we're just praying this morning that our hearts would be open to it and that we'd learn of Thee. Father, we want to make the most of our lives for God and to be what we've been saved for, to apprehend that for which we've been apprehended for, as Paul said. Help each of these young people to seek Your will and to know You personally and grow in You. We pray this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've come to the last day, and you've been an outstanding audience, very courteous to me and very attentive through the week. And I know by this point in the camp week, you're tired. Honestly, I'm tired. And I've already been standing and talking for an hour before this morning. So believe me, you don't want me to be done half as much as I want me to be done. But we'll just pray that the Lord gives us good attention as we listen to His Word this morning, and that you can take away some practical things that hopefully will be an encouragement to you in your walk with God after you leave here. I want to start out this morning in Matthew 16, please. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then He commanded His disciples that they should tell no one that He was Jesus the Christ. Now, this is the first mention in the New Testament of the word church. If you look in the concordance, it will bear that out. And although we've been thinking about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ this week, it has direct implications, as I started to get into yesterday, as to what kind of people we are to be for God. So because Jesus is the Son of God, because He became a man, because He died for us, 1 Corinthians 6 told us, as we saw yesterday, that we're bought with a price, that we're not our own. If we belong to the Lord Jesus, if we've come and been saved, we are His property. And He has every right to tell us how to behave and how to live. Now, that might sound kind of harsh, but let me tell you that the Lord Jesus takes human beings, and makes them beautiful, makes them spiritually handsome, if you prefer to think of it that way, if you're a male. And the Lord takes lives and He makes them better. It's in total contrast to people that are outside of Christ, because people outside of Christ are in bondage to sin. And while there may be pleasure to sin for a season, that's what Hebrews 11 says, it's only for a season. Seasons must go by very quickly. Anybody that's still in school knows that, right? Seems like summertime goes by the fastest part of the year. And you're like, man, it just seemed like we were just getting out of classes or just getting done with our schoolwork, and now we're around the corner from starting again. I don't mean to depress anybody this morning. But, you know, sin is like that. It does have some pleasure, but it doesn't last. And people outside of Christ, many of them are just living hopeless lives, looking for some meaning, trying this, trying that, trying to find some satisfaction somewhere, and they can't find it. But believers have purpose. Believers have peace. Because they belong to the Lord Jesus, and He gives us those things. And He says, you're bought with a price. You're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. It matters what you do with your body. It matters that you're pure. It matters what you do with your mind. It matters what you watch, what you listen to, what you read, what you fill your brain with. Because it's no longer just yours. It's property of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw that because of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, we ought to spend every day communing with Him in prayer and in studying the Word of God. Now, there's also a sense in which there is corporate truth that is affected by who the Lord Jesus Christ is. I hope you're not shouting like that all morning. It's going to be terrible for me to try to out-shout that speaker. I tell you, Sam Ford's a wild man. Anyway, I have no idea what's going on over there. Anyway, the truths of the church, sometimes people think of them as unrelated. Sometimes people talk about truths that are fundamental and important and truths that, well, they're somewhat negotiable. We don't have to do those. So as long as I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for example, it doesn't matter what kind of church I go to. As long as it's a church that preaches the gospel, it doesn't really matter. But you know something? When you come to what the Bible says about the church, it presents it completely differently. Because it says everything about the church, what the church is, how the church meets, everything it is to do, all is traceable back to who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what He has done. I'm going to show you that. We've read it already in Matthew 16. He says, Simon says, "You are the Christ." Simon says, "Put your hand." No, I'm just kidding. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord says, "You're right. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. No person told you this on your way into Caesarea Philippi. You didn't read that in any theology book, Peter. My Father in heaven revealed it unto you. And upon your name is Peter," says the Lord. Now, we'll go back to the Greek here. I'll teach you a little Greek. You can impress your friends. The name Peter in Greek is Petros. P-E-T-R-O-S, if you were going to write it in English. That means a little stone. And the Lord Jesus does a little play on words here. He says, "Your name is Peter, Petros. And upon this Petros, P-E-T-R-A." Now there used to be a Christian rock band that went on this little album called Petros. And one of their albums was called Petra Means Rock. That's true. Petros, Peter's name, is a little stone. Petra is a rock. It's a different word. Related root, but a different word, okay? So he says, "Your name is Peter, but upon this rock," what rock? The rock of what he's just said. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Yes, based on who I am, based on the fact that I'm the Christ, based on what I've done, on that rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now I emphasize that, because some people read this very quickly, and they think, oh, he's saying he's going to build the church on Peter. You know, the church would be in a real bad way if the Lord built it on Peter. Because a little while after this, Peter's telling the Lord, "You're not going to go to the cross and die." And the Lord's saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You're thinking with Satan's thoughts now, Peter. You're voicing things that aren't from God. They contradict God's plan. You're talking with satanic intelligence. And later still, not to pick on Peter, but just to make the point, later still, Peter says, "Lord, even though everybody denies you, I am never going to deny you." But what happened that very same night? He denied him 3 times. So, Peter wouldn't be a very stable foundation, a very stable rock to build the church on, would he? But the Lord Jesus, by contrast, was. And Peter was going to be used to proclaim this rock. In fact, he has the great honor in the Christian era at the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2 when the Lord Jesus gives the Holy Spirit come and dwell the Christians. Peter's the one that he uses to stand up and preach a phenomenal sermon that we referred to earlier in the week in Acts chapter 2. But notice this. Notice what the Lord Jesus says about this church. He says, "Upon this rock," in verse 18, "I will build..." Now please watch the pronoun. "My church." So, the very first mention of church in the New Testament, and whose church is it? Whose church is it? Somebody tell me. Yes, Michael. Yes, be a little more specific. Did you have your hand up, Anthony? Or?
The Lord Jesus Christ, right. So that's a true answer, but I wanted specifically the Lord Jesus Christ, just so we're not mistaken. That's right. Good. Upon this rock I will build my church. It's the Lord Jesus Christ church. You might say that's obvious. But I'll tell you the truth, when you go around the world, not just in this country, but in other places too, and you look even how believers, even how real Christians behave, oftentimes they completely forget that it's the Lord Jesus Christ church. They want to say, you know, it's our church. So we're going to make the church meet, and what the church does, we're going to make it do what we think it ought to do, or what we'd like it to do. So you know what? Preachers are very boring people. Especially those guys who speak for almost an hour, you know, on dry subjects with long names like Christology. Oh, if we could get rid of those guys. No, you say, it's much more fun to sing. And that's something we can participate in. And I like to sing, and we can harmonize, and we do all these wonderful things. Singing's good, no doubt about it. And singing is scriptural. Ephesians and Colossians will both tell us, singing to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But apart from those two verses in the New Testament, there's not too much said about Christian singing. You know how many times it's said about Christian preaching? I don't know, but it's in the hundreds. So what is the emphasis God puts on in the New Testament? The emphasis is on God's Word. Not that the preachers are any great thing. It's the Word that's the important thing. Nothing wrong with singing, but if we suddenly decided, hey, we want to spend an hour singing and 10 minutes listening to the Word of God, we'd say, wait a minute, that proportion is a little bit off. And don't think that that's hypothetical, because that's the case in a lot of churches today. Or it may not just be singing, it may be drama, then it may be film, and maybe all kinds of other things. Things that might have their proper place and might have good uses in other places, but they completely ignore what God wants to do with the church. So the very first thing, and if you don't remember anything else from this message, remember that the Lord Jesus says, it's my church. It's his church. So he has a right, therefore, to tell us what to do with it. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 3 and let's see confirmation of that. Now, it's not surprising that it's his church, because after all, he's the one who died for it. He's the Son of God who came down and became a man and died on the cross to purchase it. Acts 20 says that he bought the church. He purchased it with blood of his own, or with his own blood. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. Now, Paul's writing to these Corinthian Christians, and he's using different metaphors to describe them. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, he says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." Okay, now notice this again. We have to watch. It's possessive of God. It's God's field. It's God's building. You could come to our house, and please do. If you're ever in Pennsylvania and we're home, we'd love to see you. But my wife has a very nice garden growing next to our house. And it's good. She grows things I like to know, like broccoli and carrots. I'm not much of a vegetable man, so we don't have a whole lot of things like that. But she also grows hot peppers for me, because I really like spicy food. So we've got habanero peppers and jalapeno peppers and Italian peppers and Portuguese peppers, and we're growing all these peppers. I feel like I'm on a pepper plantation. It's wonderful. Now, I know you don't know me that well, but what do you think I would think about a person who came over one day and just started pulling peppers out of our garden and walked off with them? I tell you, I've got a Smith & Wesson 357 Magnum, and I'd be tempted, you know, just to fire a shot in the air just to get their attention. And I'd be tempted to say, look, man, those are my peppers, and you better put them down, okay? I don't think I would do that. Somebody in my neighborhood would call the cops on me. But I wouldn't be too happy if somebody came into our garden and started picking up the fruit and taking it away for themselves. And God looks at the church, and he says, you are God's field. And then he changes the metaphor. He says, you're God's building. In other words, God has a right to
to do what he wants with this building. But what's more, look at verse 10. It says, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. What's he talking about? Well, if you look back in the book of Acts, chapter 18, Paul went to Corinth and he preached the gospel and he saw people saved. If you want to think of it in terms of the metaphor he's using, Paul started the building. Now, my dad happens to be a builder and by his professional life. And the first thing you do in a building is you lay the foundation. And the foundation is the most important part of the building, because if the foundation is skewed or it's crooked or it's cracked or it's unstable, the rest of the building is going to be unstable or off or something like that. So if you mess up on the foundation, it doesn't matter what you do on top of that. It doesn't matter what a nice job you did in building the wall and the beautiful tower windows from Iowa that you put in. And it doesn't matter about the lovely satellite dish you've got on the side of it and all the other things and the wonderful paint job you did it. If the foundation's not good, the building's not going to be good. Somebody's going to come along and say, hey, that building's unsafe. The foundation's no good. We're condemning it. And here Paul says, as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation. Now, how did you lay the foundation, Paul? Did you come in and did you find out what people's felt needs were? In other words, did you come in and ask people, now what would you like? You know, if we were going to form a new organization and you're going to meet together every week, certain times a week, and do certain things, what would you like to do? The Corinthians said, well, we don't have much self-esteem. We're kind of down on ourselves. So it'd be nice if we could get together once in a while and we could talk about how great we are. Paul didn't do that. Paul came into the city and he started preaching to the people, and it was something like this. You guys are sinners. You're going to hell. God's going to judge you. But you can escape the judgment by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you come to him, he'll save you and give you new life and give you a reason worth living. And he says in verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So when it comes to God's building, not surprisingly, the foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the church is built on. Just like your Christian life individually. Each one of you, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the way you live, the way you act, what you think about, what you read, how you spend your time, all of these things ought to be determined by your relationship to the Lord Jesus. You ought to be seeking His will about every aspect of your life. In similar manner, when we come together as a group of Christians in the church, what we have to build on is the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't build on the opinions of men. Because I'll tell you something, I have a library of well over 1,000 books at home in my house. I'm not exactly sure how many books we have. And I'm doing my best to read them all before the Lord comes. I tell you, it's an uphill struggle because I keep getting new ones. But it's a lot of fun. In any case, my father-in-law just shows up every 8 or 10 months and builds me more bookshelves. So it works out nicely. But you know, in all of these books, I'd like to say they all agree. But the problem is, where the Word of God is absolutely not abundantly clear on certain things, all kinds of people give their opinions. And even where it is absolutely clear on some things, there are still certain people that write books and they try and take another view of it, you know. And if you start going on the opinions of this person and that person, even if they have doctorates and a lot of education and training, they're not infallible, they're just human beings. And the problem is everything that we hear from human teachers, it's good to listen to human teachers, God has given the gifts to the church. But ultimately we have to come back to the Word of God and to compare what they say with the Word of God and say, now is this building on the only foundation that God has set for His building? No other foundation can anyone lay than that which has been laid, Jesus Christ. Is this building on Jesus Christ, or is it trying to use some other material? Paul says it matters what you build the building with. He says, now if anyone builds on this foundation, the foundation's already there. Jesus is there. He's the rock on which God is building the church. So we're just putting things on the foundation now. He says, if anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. See, there's different things you can build with. Even today, you can go into Lowe's or Home Depot, and you can go back to the lumber department, and you can get wood. Well, that's pretty shoddy and not very good, but it's cheap. And so you say, well, I'm building this house for my cousin or something, and I never really liked my cousin that much, so the cheap wood's good enough for them. But then you're going to go and build something for yourself. You say, oh, I better get some of the more expensive wood, some of the better stuff, the quality stuff. And here, of these things he mentioned, there's clearly a difference in quality. I mean, some of you young ladies, you know, I've been watching you young people about, and certain young men following certain young ladies around, and vice versa, and little conversations going on, and your voices go up in excitement, and all that kind of thing. And, okay, I'm not a good impersonator of women's voices, I'm sorry about that. But would you be happy? Would you think it was a good gift? If a young man said, you know, I've been dreaming about you. I saw you across a crowded dining hall last year in Ozark, and I haven't been able to think of anyone else since last year. Hey, here's some straw for you. You'd say, what do you think I am, a horse? Maybe take that down to the riding stable, Territorio. But if that young man pulled out a pair of golden earrings, oh, you'd say that's much better. Or precious stones. There's clearly a quality difference here, isn't there? Gold, silver, precious stones. You can take things of value and you can build on this foundation with materials that are commensurate with its worth. That is, materials that fit in. This is the greatest foundation that can be laid. This is the Son of God himself who became a perfect man and died for you. Now, what are you going to put into the building of the church? You're going to put in jewels? You're going to put in gold and silver? Well, I tell you, if you do, those things are going to cost you. We call them precious metals and precious stones. Now, the word precious doesn't just mean cute. Maybe sometimes you see a baby and say, oh, they're precious. But the original meaning of that word means of great value, because it's rare. It's not something common. And if you're going to build on God's foundation the way he wants you to build, it's going to cost you something. You're going to have to say, you know what, Lord, I could be doing a lot of things with my time, but I'm going to make sure I'm at your house and at your church. I'm going to make sure I'm building and I'm giving the best of my life for it. Some people get it the other way around. You know, they say, oh, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to school and I'm going to get a degree and I'm going to get a good job and I'm going to make a lot of money, and then when I have a little bit of spare time, then I'm going to serve the Lord. Well, there's nothing wrong with school. There's nothing wrong with the job. We are to labor with our hands. We are to work. That's very biblical. But the problem is on the emphasis there. To think that somehow we're going to put ourselves first and do our thing and have our fun and go in for our entertainment and go in for our family, and then, well, God can have what's left over. Even though we're having leftovers for lunch today, God doesn't want your leftovers spiritually. God wants you to build the finest of your life. He wants the best of your mind. He wants you to come to his word and to say, now I'm going to study this as seriously as I look at any of the things I'm studying in school. Or I'm going to study this more seriously, I hope, than that even. And I'm going to study this as seriously as I follow my favorite team in some sport. Or I'm going to look at this and memorize this and put this in my mind and heart so when the Spirit of God wants to use it in my life, it's there to work away. That's building with gold, silver, and precious stones. But I'll tell you, I travel a lot, and I go up and down the United States and parts of Canada and other parts of the world. And in the Western Hemisphere, in our part of the world, there are so many people that when I come to the meetings of the local church, they come there and they sit there and they're like sponges. They just take, you know, a sponge is great at absorbing. You take the sink and you fill it with a little bit of water. You throw a sponge in there. You don't have to do anything much. That sponge will just soak up the water. The water's gone. And our churches are filled with people that come in and sit and take. Oh, that was a nice song. That was a nice message. And they take and they sing the song. Oh, that was enjoyable. And they go away and they contribute nothing or very little. And the problem is it has to be reversed. The priority has to be on God. We need to come together with the attitude, what am I going to do to give? Now the church is set up to be that way. Because one of the main things the church did when they came together, if you've at all even halfway been paying attention to what Mr. Thorpe has been saying, the church loved the Lord's Supper. They loved remembering the Lord. And it was something that was not optional. The Lord Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. It was in the imperative tense. It was a command. Do this in remembrance of me. And when you come to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it tells us that the early Christians continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in breaking of bread, in fellowship, and in prayer. So that breaking of bread was something important to them. And they did it week by week on the first day of the week. Acts 20, verse 7, and 1 Corinthians 16 would bear out that they did it on the first day of the week. And when they came together to eat that supper, what God was saying to them is, remember who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll see that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23. I want you to notice the word Lord in this passage. For I received from the Lord. This isn't something that was handed down to him just for men. He says, this came from the Lord. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Now he started this discussion out by saying back in verse 20, therefore when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Or you could actually translate that, it's not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. Now notice that. Over and over, he calls it the Lord's Supper. In doing it, the Lord says, do this in remembrance of me. He says it's in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you see what he's doing? He's taking this meeting, this time where the church comes together with two symbols, bread and a cup. And he's saying, this is all about the Lord Jesus. This is his supper. Now, if you've got an invitation in the mail, and it says you are invited to dinner, at Keith and Naomi's house, you know, on August the 4th, and they'd be there at 6:30 p.m. And you came in, and you sat down, and Naomi had a lovely pot roast there, and potatoes, and gravy, and homemade ice cream. We got an ice cream maker as a wedding gift, so come to our house, we're going to give you homemade ice cream. Homemade ice cream for dessert. And you come in, and you sit down, and you say, well, really, you know, we shouldn't be having pot roast here. We should have chicken. And, you know, we shouldn't have potatoes, we should have rice. And as for the homemade ice cream,
I'm lactose intolerant. I would have just been, you know, just as happy if you had some fruit or something for dessert. And I say, well, thank you for sharing your opinion. Well, this is our supper. You're an invited guest. So we decided what we have on the menu, and we'll eat what you get, and you'll like it. My supper is what we provide. But you know, we laugh about that, but there are people that come to the meetings of the church, and they don't even care that it's the Lord's Supper. They think of it as if it's their supper. And they say, oh, this is so dry and so boring. We ought to liven it up with this and that. We ought to do this or that. We ought to change this or that. And the Lord says, wait a minute. This is my supper. And the Corinthians were coming in, and guess what? They were treating it like their supper. So he says, you may be coming together to eat, but it's not possible to have the Lord's Supper. It's not the Lord's Supper you're eating. Because you know what was happening in Corinth? I bet you didn't think Christians could be like this, or people that profess to be. But there were some people coming, and they were having a big old picnic right there at the Lord's Supper. And some of the people were eating so much, they were gorging themselves. And there were other poor brothers and sisters that didn't have the same amount, couldn't bring the same amount to eat, and they were going hungry. There were some people that were even there getting drunk. You say, that's an amazing thing. And that would happen among Christians. But don't think it couldn't happen again today. Because there are all kinds of things that are brought into the church that have nothing to do with what the Lord wants. And here in this meeting, where the Christians came together every week, the Lord said, it's to focus on me. It's my supper. It's to remember me and what I've done. It's all about me. Now those words. Because when you put the word Jesus in his proper place, whether it's in your individual life or whether it's together in the church, the Lord Jesus is no man's debtor. He's not going to have you get to heaven and you say, you know, Lord, I gave you a whole lot more than you ever gave me. It just doesn't happen that way. You know something you find? That when you put the Lord in his proper place, when you come and you say, now Lord, this is your supper, and I want to do it the way you want it. I'm going to come with my heart filled with worship for you. I'm going to have spent the time before I come in your word, reading it, studying it, getting to know you. So all those things I talked about the other day, the eternality of God, Him being all-knowing, Him being all-powerful, His mercy, His grace, all of these things we've been talking about this week, I'm going to meditate on those things. And I'm going to look into the scriptures, and I'm going to read about just what you're like, Lord, so that when we come together as an assembly, and when they set those symbols out, I'm not just sitting there with a dumb look on my face, you know, kind of zoning out. I'm looking at those symbols, and I'm thinking about you, Lord, and I'm worshiping you in my heart. Now, God has different roles, and again, these go back to the Lord Jesus and who He is and what He does. He doesn't have men and women doing the same thing in the church. And in 1 Corinthians 14, He tells the women that He wants them to be sirens in the churches. I don't want you sisters to think that that means you have no contribution. Because the nice thing about God is, 1 Samuel 16:7 says that He looks on the heart. And you know, when you come prepared to worship the Lord, when you come with things stored up in your heart about the Lord Jesus, and you're worshiping the Lord, and you're praying in silence, the Lord hears you just as well as if you were audible. Now, for the men in our midst, for the young men in our midst, the Lord wants you to have the great privilege of getting up and leading the assembly as His Spirit directs in worship. That may be getting up to go to Him. That may be getting up to pray to the Lord. That may be getting up to reading something from the Scriptures about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a little bit troubled as I go around, frankly, that I go to a lot of places and I see guys that are 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and older, and I sit through the meeting and I don't hear any of them get up and say anything about the Lord. Now, a lot of these places I go to regularly, and I know these young men are Christians.
where we profess to be, as much as one can know about another person.
I know they're Christians in fellowship and Mrs. Fellowship, and they sit there and they don't say anything. And there are guys in their 60s and 70s and older that get up and they say quite a lot in the meeting. That's fine to hear the men who are in their 60s and 70s and 80s. But I'll tell you something, if you're the Lord doesn't want you guys to wait till you're 60 years old to get on your feet and speak for Him. How do you say it's easy for you to say? You're a preacher. You get up in front of people all the time. You talk to people all the time. But if you could go back in time at least 21 years, so when I was 12 years old, at the Lord's Supper, I decided in my heart, from looking at the scriptures, that I ought to participate in that meeting, that I ought to worship the Lord. And I wanted to worship the Lord. I loved the Lord. And so I decided, well, I'll start out, I don't know much what to say, so I'll start out giving a hymn. But man, I'd read through those hymns, and I'd say, well, is this an appropriate time to give out this hymn or not? And I'd be scared to death. So I'd pray about it. Lord, should I give this hymn out or not? And gradually I started to feel, well, yes, it seems to be fitting in with other things people are saying, and I think this would be an appropriate hymn. And I'd get up and I'd give it to Him. You know something? When that meeting was done, I'm getting up with my quivering little squeaky voice giving up a hymn, and everybody sang the hymn, and after the meeting, there was this one older lady in her 90s, and another older man in his 80s. But individually, they would come to me, and they would say, brother, that was wonderful. We appreciate the fact that you got on your feet and you gave that worship to the Lord. Cool. That was an encouragement to me. I never heard that man get up and give a sermon in the meeting. That woman was just an ordinary older lady. She just kind of fit in with everything around. You didn't pay much attention to her, maybe, but what they said was so encouraging to me that by and by, after a while of giving out a hymn, I thought, well, maybe I'll get up and pray. The problem was, I would get up, and I would pray, and I'd say, now, Lord, I don't want to make a mistake in my prayer. I don't want to say anything inaccurate, anything that doesn't agree with the scriptures. I was petrified. You know something? The Lord's merciful. If we're in sincerity trying to worship Him and we're studying the Word and we don't know much and we don't have the highfalutin, important sounding language that the older Christians use, don't let that stop you. The Lord knows what's in your heart. You get up and you speak to the Lord. And I do this. And guess what would happen? That same older man and that same older lady would come to me, and every week without fail that I would do something, they would commend me for it. And by and by, as I studied the scriptures, and as I grew in the Lord, and as I got older, it became more of a frequent thing that I would get up and worship the Lord. And that gave me confidence in other areas of my Christian life. I began to seek what might my gift be. And so I was studying the Word. And then we had a Bible study. We still do it at my home assembly, where different brothers study, and they each contribute to the study. So someone will be studying through a book, like right now we're doing Psalm. So this week it's Psalm 24. Everybody has studied Psalm 24 before they come to the meeting, and one brother is designated to introduce it. But when he's done, other brothers can ask questions or can contribute. So from the confidence I got at the Lord's Supper, I started to ask questions in the Bible study or even make a comment. And so by the time I was 17, I started preaching for the Lord. Now that's my particular gift. It may not be your gift, guys, to be an evangelist or to be a teacher of the Word or to have a gift of exhortation or some gift that's going to have you preaching. But I'll tell you something, worship is not a spiritual gift. Worship is the right and privilege and responsibility of every Christian, whether it's the girl doing it in silence before the Lord, the ladies I should say, or whether it's the young man doing it, hopefully audibly, not necessarily every week, do it as the Lord leads you. But start getting to your feet. And if any older person ever comes down and is doing it, please give them my address and phone number, or better, to be there. And I will talk to them for you. Because sometimes, unfortunately, there are some people that are going to try and discourage you along the way for whatever reason.
Thankfully, in my experience, a lot more of the older people are so thrilled when younger Christians do anything for God that they'll be so happy that you participate. Start now, because you're not going to wake up one day when you're 25 years old and say, wow, suddenly I'm a spiritual Christian who knows the Word of God. Suddenly I experience the worshiping the Lord. If you're not doing it individually day by day, you're not going to be able to do it corporately when the assembly comes together. If you're not doing it corporately, it's not going to come upon you like a magic pill one day. Start now. Give God the best of your life. The assembly is all geared around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the word supper is so important. It's all about Him.
You say, well, what about the other meetings of the church? What about the other things that the church does, like teaching? Now, let me just show you from whom the gifts come. Go over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 8, this is speaking about Christ. Ephesians 4:8. Therefore, he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this he ascended, what does it mean in that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So it's talking about the Lord Jesus. He's the one who descended. He's the one who came down and became a man. And in becoming a man, he achieved a great victory by dying on the cross. You remember we thought about it yesterday. He destroyed him who had the power of death. But then he ascended. He went back to heaven. And in his moment of triumph, when the Lord Jesus went back to glory, what did he do? I'll tell you what men do when they triumph in battle. In the ancient world especially. When somebody, some army, won a battle, they would go in and they would spoil their enemy. In other words, they would take whatever they wanted. So if you were on the losing side of the battle, and they came in and took over your town, they'd come in and they'd take away your PlayStation, and they'd take away your TV, and they'd take away your microwave, and they'd take away the best clothes you have, and whatever they wanted, they'd take away. To the victors go the spoils, is the old saying. But here the Lord Jesus, when he achieved his ultimate victory, he didn't receive, he gave. So he gave gifts unto men. Very specific type of gifts. Look at verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Notice why, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now there are other gifts mentioned in Scripture, in 1 Corinthians 12, in Romans chapter 12, and in other places even than that. But you'll notice the purpose for which the Lord Jesus gives the gifts. They are to equip the saints. Why? Well, for edification, to build up the body, what body? The body of Christ. That's another metaphor that the Lord uses to describe the church. I want to build my church. I want to make the saints grow up and spiritually mature. Why? What are they going to be once they reach maturity? They're going to look like the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to grow. He's using the metaphor of the human body. They're going to grow up until they come to the full stature of manhood like the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if some of your organs don't work, it can affect how your body grows. If you have certain deficiencies, certain glands that don't work very well in your body, you might be much shorter than you otherwise would have been. And if you have other problems, muscular skeletal disorders, you might have, without that problem, have been 6 foot, but instead you're 5'6" or something like that, you know? It's a good height to be, it's not bad. That's your own experience. Anyway, I'm fine. Anyway, that's why I'm saying that.
He's saying, you know, what we want is all the gifts to be working together in the body, just like your body's organs work together so that everything is produced in the correct measure and your body grows to maturity, and when it matures, it looks like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what the Lord is at in the church. The church doesn't exist for our entertainment. It doesn't exist to make us feel good. It doesn't exist to give us something constructive to do on the weekend. It exists to build us up and to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It exists to be a place where we come together and worship the Lord, and where we come together and exercise our gifts. Or even when the church doesn't come together, you may have gifts that you use on behalf of the body of Christ outside the regular meetings of the church. But we're all to be involved in it. And it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the emphasis he has. And every aspect of the church goes back to the Lord Jesus Christ. So for example, 1 Corinthians 1 tells us that we are to meet in no other name than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, because it was Christ who was crucified for you, and you were baptized in the name of Christ. It wasn't Paul who was baptized for you. It wasn't any other Bible teacher that died for you. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. So why do you call yourself any other name? Unless you think names aren't very important, names connotate authority. In other words, if I told you, hey, pull out your wallet right now and show me everything in it, how would you feel about that? Would you do it? Yeah, I'm not going to pull my wallet out. I mean, I've got that $50 in there, and I've got a picture of my boyfriend or my girlfriend, and he might make fun of me. I'm not showing him what's in my wallet. But if I say, hey, I am a member of the Missouri Highway Patrol, come to your pocket. Cool. You better do it, shouldn't you? Unless you want to spend the night in the Hokies, the Hoos Gal, the jail, the slammer. You know, because why? I'm coming in the name of the law. If I tell you, stop, don't move, you say, what's he know? He's just a preacher. If I say, stop in the name of the law, FBI, you better stop. You don't want to disobey a lawful order, do you? It's all about the name. And the name that believers are to meet in is the name of Christ. And what we are to do is to be done in his authority. And everything the church does goes back to that. So, if a Christian falls into some kind of gross moral sin, that needs to be disciplined by the local church. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians 5. And what's the reasoning he gives in 1 Corinthians 5 for discipline? He says, well, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. The Lord Jesus Christ died for us with a purpose that we now live pure and holy lives. But we can't have office in the testimony, in the local gathering of Christians. We can't let people just engaging in open sin as if it didn't matter. Christ died for us that we might keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He's talking about the Old Testament. The Feast of Passover that pointed to the death of Christ, and Unleavened Bread that pointed to holy living for God. It all goes back to the Lord Jesus. The prayer meeting, it goes back to the Lord Jesus. Having elders over the church. You won't find anywhere in Scripture where you have the pattern of one man ruling over the church. It's always oversight by a multiple group of men. And those men are made overseers, Acts 1 says, by the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, 1 Peter 5 says, because they have a head pastor. The senior pastor, if you will, he's in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. And he's the best pastor to have. But he knows exactly what she needs. And so forth and so on. Now we're about out of time. But every aspect of the church goes back to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we do, look into the Scripture and see. You're going to see what they did in the Scriptures is a lot different from what a lot of churches do today. And that's because people have forgotten that it's the Lord Jesus Christ church. And that the way the church is designed, it's designed to give him the most glory. And when he gets the most glory, He's going to give us everything that we need. He's such a good God. So I tell you, the church is the most important thing going on down here. It's more important than any secular career we get into, as good and as proper as they are. It's more important than any hobby. It's more important even than just our own individual lives. Grow your lives into the local church. That's where the Lord Jesus is doing his work. That's where he wants to receive his glory and to receive your efforts. Let's close in a word of prayer.
Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done. This is such a big subject. We've only scratched the surface, but I pray, Lord, that each of these young people would look into the scriptures and seek to confirm or disprove the things I've said according to your word, because your word is truth and it's the authority. Father, we pray that they would dig in and see even more how much Christ is interwoven into the church. And everything we do as Christians is meant to glorify him, to lift him up, to give him his proper place. We pray that they would get a taste of participating in the local church and of exercising their gifts for thy glory and for the edification of the body. We pray it in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.